Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, what an honor to be in your presence and the access that we have to come boldly to the throne of grace for what you have done for us. And so, Lord, may we utilize these moments together this morning as we would pray. And we begin, we just want to lift our voices in song. And as we look again at the longest prayer of yours, Lord Jesus, in the Bible, John 17. Lord, such holy ground, and we could spend a year in this prayer alone and still never plumb the depths of it. And yet, Lord, guide us this morning as we would pray and as we would be led and instructed by your prayer, Lord, as you would pray for the disciples from verses 6 through 19 in this 17th chapter of John. So lead us now by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought we'd begin by just singing about Jesus because there's so much in this prayer that I don't know how to put it in terms of a song. There's a lot in it about the Word. There's a lot in it about the Father. There's a lot in this particular prayer for the disciples about their security and about the Word empowering them and sanctifying them and keeping them. And so I thought, well, we'll just praise the Lord. So hymn 124, I believe it is, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." So may we sing this together.
Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saved you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saved you by his grace.
As we come to this prayer, of course, we can be reminded that this was not quite glory time yet. This was right before he would be arrested and crucified. And as they had left the upper room on their way to Gethsemane, somewhere during this period of time, he prayed this prayer. And I'll read the first five verses that we had the last time we met, which is the prayer to the Father for Jesus himself. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, these next verses, 6 through 19, he's praying for his disciples. And next week we'll finish this prayer as he would pray for you and for me, for all believers. But this is for his disciples. And I'll just read it, maybe a comment here or there, but it's the word itself, it's really the power, it's not any comments on it, really. I have manifested your name. Manifested means revealed or shown or further elaborated on. And we read in this prayer, Father is given to us 53 times in John 13 through 17. It's given to us 122 times in the Gospel of John. So one of the huge, huge aspects of the Gospel of John is the emphasis on the deity of Christ and the emphasis on the Father. And we will see in this section just today, you and yours, with a capital Y for the Father, is given 26 times. It's given 52 times in this prayer of the 26 verses. So 52 times in praying for him, to the Father, and praying for the disciples and praying for us, he's referring to you or yours to the Father. So it's so Father-centered. Now, how are our prayers? Are they centered on him or are they centered on me? And I think there should be a balance there. Some of the things need to be centered on us because we have our needs, we have our wants, but not most of our prayer. Most of our prayer should be centered on him, it would seem. And what can we learn from this prayer? I don't know how you can even encapsulate it so much, but yet this is the longest prayer, the most lengthy aspect of Jesus praying that we have in the scripture. So I think we need to pay attention to it for sure. So he tells them the very first thing, he affirms that he has magnified your name. Now, what is your name? Well, in the Old Testament, it was Jehovah or Yahweh. It was also the I Am. And Jesus affirmed in the Gospel, particularly of John, a number of times, I am, right? I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am, I am, I am. But he's also giving to us here that there is, his name brings us a whole bunch of things. It's not just the I am, it is the I am that brings us security, it brings us love, it brings us joy, it brings us sanctification. That's all the things coming out of the name of the Father. So he says, I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. He acknowledges that these men were given to him except for one, Judas was not. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And so I love that. Here's the disciples like you and me to a degree, always fumbling around and hard-hearted and can't you get it and so forth. And yet, as Jesus would encapsulate it here at the end of his ministry on earth, he's saying, they have kept your word. And so I think that would fit all of us here this morning. In a sense, we have kept his word. If we haven't kept his word, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't care less about coming to a prayer meeting and certainly about worshiping him. But here are the disciples, they've kept your word. And then in verse 7, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. So notice how Jesus keeps putting the focus back on the Father. Everything he has, everything he says, everything he does is from the Father. All things that you have given me are from you. And then verse 8, for I have given to them the words. Okay, the word of God, he's given us the word. And the word is so critically important because it's the thing that changes everything. I've given to them the words, what? Which you have given me, again back to the Father. And it says what? They have received them. And we could say here this morning, we've received the word again to the extent that we're here. We've received the word and have known surely that I came forth from you. Does anybody doubt that Jesus Christ came from God the Father? and they have believed that you sent me. So he's speaking of the disciples here in a very positive way, although at times he would say to them, you know, oh, little faith, can't you believe? And he just say to me, oh, you little faith, can't you believe? And now notice verse 9, I pray for them. In this section, he is specifically praying for the disciples, his disciples. I do not pray for the world. He's not praying now for all of those out there. He's praying for the disciples. Those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He's acknowledging that they're the Father's, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. So here's the unity between the Father and the Son, and it brings Jesus, it brings God the Father glory by our believing in the Word of God. As we are His, we bring Him glory. He says, I'm glorified in them because they are mine and Father, they are yours. Now, I am no longer in the world. So we've got a couple of times here he says now, meaning that in verse 7 it was now they have known, and here it is in verse 11 again, now I'm no longer in the world. So he's already speaking as though his work on earth is done. But actually, it's not quite done yet because we've got to go through the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection. But now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. So I'm going to leave, but they're going to be behind. And I come to you, Father. Now notice this security and this love. Keep through your name. Keep through your name. Again, the name of the Lord. So important. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Notice the fellowship included in that phrase. We are not created to be isolated Christians running around all by ourselves, but we want to be one. Christians want to be one as the Father is one with the Son and the Son with the Father and He and Jesus with us, so that they may be one as we are. What a prayer that would be. And we can pray that every day, can we not? That the body of Christ would be one as the Father and Son are one. I don't know how often we pray that. I usually pray with, I don't understand why there's all this division. I don't understand this. I don't understand, blah, blah, blah. Well, why don't I just pray that the body of Christ may be one as the Father and the Son are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Now notice that. I think it's so encouraging to me. If Jesus on earth as fully man, of course fully God, in everything going around here in his first coming could keep us, how about his second coming? How about his being at the right hand of the Father of right now? How much more is his power there than it was when he's here on earth? So if he could keep us then, he can certainly keep us now. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. I don't think that Judas lost his salvation. I don't believe Judas was ever saved, because Jesus says, I have not lost any of whom you've given me, but have kept them. So Judas was not his. Verse 13 again now, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world. Why? That they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Notice that. Jesus is not, although he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, he was a man of great joy. Amen. And his word is what gives us great joy. Because he says here, I speak. Why do I speak? I speak that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Are you experiencing his joy? When you looked in the mirror this morning, did you see a joyful person?
Well, I don't like what's going on in the world.
But that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And of course, this joy is not just a facial expression only, but it's a joy deep within, right? And I know that we have that great joy that our names are written in the book of life, right? And as we hear his word, we just stand in awe of him. And you can't go through a prayer like this without just getting all excited about the Lord, it seems to me. Verse 14, now, I have given them your word. Again, he keeps going back, the word. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. That means God loves us, and his love is hated by the world, right? They hated Christ, they'll hate us. So I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. By the way, I think that verse 13, if you want to pick a verse that's really the heart of the prayer, I think that's the verse. He's speaking the words that we may have his joy fulfilled in himself. That's one of the real significant ones, it seems to me. There's so many good. I mean, you can't pick one out, but verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. but that you should keep them from the evil one. Jesus wants you here, or he would have already taken you. And until he takes you, he wants you here. So I want to be with him really a lot, but that's not my decision. He's got me here now, so I want to be here as long as he wants me here. I want to be with him as soon as he says okay. But we read here, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So it's good to pray against the evil one, because in the name of Jesus, Satan must flee. And that was his prayer to keep us, the disciples. Anything for the disciples would apply to us too, because in a sense, we are his disciples. You should keep them from the evil one. And then verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So that fits you. You're not of the world, just as Christ is not of the world. So are you suffering reproach? Do you feel you don't fit? Well, then you're right where you need to be. As you're just passing through, as Abraham said, I'm looking for the city not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens, the city made of God. And now notice this, verse 17, sanctify. So the word not only saves, but it sanctifies, sets apart. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. Very profound statement. We have in the Bible the statement that the word is truth. We also have that the Son is truth. Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we have the Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. So the truth comes in the Word, it comes in the Son, through the Son, and it comes through the Spirit. And here he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. All of this is true. Now you can pick your books and love your books and all that stuff, but they're not all true. Only this is true. So if you want the good stuff, I mean, you know, how many of you like that, like 80 or 90 or whatever it is, chocolate, you know, you really get the, I mean, not 10%, but maybe 90%. It's all chocolate, right? But it's the real stuff. This is 100%. This is 100% word, 100% truth. Your word is truth. And then verse 18, here is a calling for you and for me. As you sent me into the world, Jesus talking to the Father, I also have sent them, talking about the disciples, into the world. So you are a missionary in a sense, in terms that missionary means sent one. We're all believers are to be sent into the world. As you've sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And then 19, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Now, what does he mean there? Did he have any sin that he needed to change from the sin? Of course not. But I think it means that he's offering himself in sacrifice for you and for me. So for their sakes, I offer myself in sacrifice that they also may be sanctified by the truth, that they may be set apart by the truth. So it's because of what he has done, we have that position to be sanctified by his word, by the truth of the word, by the truth of the Son of God, by the truth of the Spirit. So this is just this beautiful prayer for the disciples, and I urge you to get acquainted with it as you are, but even more, and just let it speak to you. And notice the you and the yours that are capitalized, talking to the Father. How he is praying for their security, how he is showing them the love of the Father, how he's showing them the sufficiency of the Father, not only to save them and to keep them, but through the word to sanctify them, to change them. And that is so awesome to behold. Father, we thank you for this prayer. And Lord, it is beyond our ability to really comprehend it. But we know some of what it says, Lord, and we even with some of what we know, it is so awesome. And so, Lord, you have given us that ability to pray, and here we are this morning, gathered in this little group. And so, Lord, as we go to prayer, may we pray as led by your Spirit. May we keep them short so everybody can pray and not monopolize the time, because everybody has the same ability to pray, and nobody is the one expert that can pray for us all. But we just want to pray as led by the Spirit, and we want to just pray for this nation. We want to pray for the Supreme Court. We want to pray for the vacancy coming up. We want to pray for the church here. We want to pray for the church around the world. We want to pray for those who are faithfully teaching, preaching, and witnessing, Lord. We want to pray that all would be doing that, Lord, and that all the church would be one. Everybody in Christ would be one with one another, Lord, as you are with the Son, Father with the Son, as you have prayed in this prayer. So lead us now in prayer, Lord, and may we just pray as you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.